Right. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, if you would. Keep your place there, but go to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. So, title tonight is The Lord's Supper. Is it a sacrifice, a buffet, or a reminder? Okay, you're going to find different factions out in the world will fall into one of those three things. Some think it's a potluck, some think it's a sacrifice, and others understand that it is a reminder. And so, of course, today we're talking about the Lord's Supper. We do this once a year. I'm going to show you why we do that. I'm going to answer some questions that are commonly thrown out during this time of year. I haven't had this rebuke in a while. When I first started the church, first couple years, I would say, maybe the first, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, I'd always get a couple emails after the service saying, you're wrong, you know, you could possibly die, and because you do the communion at church and things like this. Okay, we're going to find out if that's true. I don't know about you, but if there's something in the Bible that's going to cause a sin unto death, it's going to cause me to die, I'm going to pay real close attention to it, and I'm probably going to do it right, okay? So we'll get into all of that this evening. You know, just thinking about my life, I've been to a lot of different communion, Lord's Supper type services in my life. I've seen them ran a lot of different ways. You know, some of them in the old IFB, and even just, you know, Christian denominations will say, you know, if you've got unconfessed sin in your life and you take the Lord's Supper, you could possibly become weak, sick, you could die. And it's like, look, how Catholic do you want to be? You know what I'm saying? Like, how Catholic do you really want to be? I thought we got away from that type of stuff. But here we are having to deal with it once again. We deal with it every year. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And so what you're going to see tonight is that the Lord's Supper picks up where the Passover was fulfilled. That's how you, that's a good way for you to understand and remember, this is not the Passover. Jesus is our Passover. And so what does the Bible say about the things done in the Old Testament? What does that say? It says that those things were a shadow of things to come. So you could say it like this. What the Passover taught us from a shadow, the Lord's Supper brings to us in light. Okay? And that's, I think, a very good way to look at it. So you're there in Luke chapter number 22. We're going to look at a few verses here in Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at the beginning of the Lord's Supper. Okay, then we're going to go to Matthew 26, look at a couple of verses. That's the parallel passage. And then we're going to come back to some of these passages to figure some things out, okay? But we're going to start right here tonight, Luke chapter number 22. Now, if you would, look down at verse number 7. So the Bible says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. So now you kind of understand the time frame in which you're in. Verse number 8, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. When they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Okay, that's going to come back in later. Okay, where wilt thou that we prepare? Verse 10. And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Verse 11. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the, and here it is, guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. So you see that the institution here, this supper that we're about to learn from today, kind of starts off even with a miracle. Okay, we're not told this guy's name, but Jesus tells the disciples, hey, just go find this certain guy. Here's the description. And he's going to have everything ready. Okay, and I mean, that's a whole sermon in and of itself, just having that kind of faith. You know, we as people, we don't like vague instructions like that, you know, things that they, so we'll just go in faith. Now, like if you're being honest, like you want all the details. What's this guy's name? How tall is he? Does he got a beard? You know, like give me some descriptions here. But, you know, Jesus obviously, you know, giving him a lesson even in this. Now, for sake of time, skip down to verse number 19. Okay, it says, and he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Okay, he didn't say, this do in sacrifice for me. This do in gluttony for you. Okay, he didn't say that. What's the purpose? What is the point? We do this to remember the sacrifice that he did for us. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, keep your place there, but go to Matthew chapter number 26. Okay, so that's what we refer to as the institution of the Lord's Supper, the introduction of the Lord's Supper. Very important that you understand where to find that, and that in your own time you make sure that you really understand the foundation of why we do this, okay, which is to remember the Lord's sacrifice. Now, let's take a look here. Look at verse number 26. We're just going to pick it up right mid-supper here. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Notice he did not say, this has become my body. Very important to understand, because the Catholic will take you here and say, oh, see, you know, when we do communion, and you can only do communion in the Mother Church, right? When we do it, the styrofoam wafer that we give you literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. It's not what this says. It says, take, eat, this is my body, obviously being symbolic. Okay, look at verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Okay, and I mean, that could preach for a whole hour by itself. Okay, drink ye all of it. There's a meaning behind that. What does the cup represent? Well, the blood of the New Testament. Okay, the blood spilt, shed for our sins. Okay, and again, obviously, you want to be all in on the faith, not just, you know, halfway. Well, I think it's true, but, you know. So we're not going to bother that tonight. Look at verse 28. For this is my body of the new, or my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, keep something there if you can, or just make sure you can get back to it quickly, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. So now we've got the beginning. Okay, we got Luke chapter 22, you got Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to visit that again. We're going to break some stuff down, but I just wanted to have that fresh in your mind and just to kind of show you how that blends. Okay, what the Passover taught us in a shadow, the Lord's Supper brings to us in light. Okay, you say, well, how can that be? Well, because the Lord's Supper, the whole purpose of it is to be in remembrance, to bring what he did to our minds. Okay, which is obviously what? It's light. It's illuminating. It helps you to reflect and to be appreciative and to think about what he did for us. Now what I want to do is I just want to get into the word communion here. Okay, what does that mean? Is it in the Bible? You know, what's all the stuff surrounding this whole word communion? When you break the word down, communion, you know, you got communication, union, it means fellowship. Okay, that's what it means. It means fellowship. And let's just look at some examples of how the word is used in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, here we go, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. What does that mean, the communion of the Holy Ghost? Okay, well, obviously, if you're indwelt by the Holy Ghost, you're born again, you're saved, we get that, we understand that. But what does the Holy Ghost do for us? Okay, well, remember, the Holy Ghost helps to intercede in our prayer life. We're told not to quench the Spirit, so we can see, obviously, the Holy Ghost urging us and bringing Scripture to remembrance and, you know, wanting to be a part of our lives, therefore the new man. So there's a fellowship between us and God once we're saved, okay? So we notice that connection there. So that word just means fellowship. Now go to back up, if you would, same book, 2 Corinthians, and look at, go to chapter number 6. In chapter number 6, and I'll show you another use of this word here. Look at verse number 14, and I want you to notice the connection between these two words, which is fellowship and communion here in verse 14. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And why? Well, look at what it says. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Okay. So again, we touched this when we went through chapter 6 on Sunday a few weeks ago. But again, notice what he says here. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now look at the next part. And what communion hath light with darkness? Okay, so it's a synonym. It's another word. That is what that means. Okay, so if somebody comes up, oh, you don't say communion. Communion's bad. No, communion's in the Bible and it means fellowship. Okay. Obviously, if you have a Catholic background like I do, even sometimes still to this day, I hear that word. I'm like, ooh, you know, start thinking about that. It's like, whoa. But just understand it means fellowship, okay? And it can be used in many different ways. Now, back up. 1 Corinthians now. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And you'll see why some people call the Lord's Supper, they refer to it as communion. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, look down at verse number 16. So the Bible says this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Okay, so he's talking about the fellowship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's why some people refer to the Lord's Supper as communion. So hopefully that makes sense. Now let's get to what you all want to know, what everybody wants to know. And where do you do the Lord's Supper? Okay, is there a hardline mandate? Is there a prohibition for us doing it at church? Is there a prohibition for people doing it at home? What does the Bible say? Well, for the answer, let's start back at the beginning. Let's go back to Matthew chapter number 26. And let's answer that question because it's really not that difficult. Matthew chapter 26, okay? And again, you know, from time to time we get, you know, some strange correspondence coming into that email box. I've had people tell me I'm going to die for teaching about giving. I've had people tell me you're going to die because I didn't do the Lord's Supper right. I've had people that claim to be Baptists and like on our side, you know? And, oh, you're going to die because you have unconfessed sin. Again, how Catholic do you want to be? Seriously, you know, what do they call them? Baptist Catholics or Baptalics or something like that? I mean, it's just like, no, okay, no, we don't want that, okay? Either my sins are paid for or they're not. Either Jesus did it or we have to do it or it's a team effort. Okay, it's like make up your mind. Okay, if you're going to be Catholic, just go to the Catholic Church. That's my advice, all right? So let's begin here. Can we conduct this at church? Is it a sin if we do that? Let's take a look. Okay, what better place to go to than the beginning of the institution of the Lord's Supper? Okay, look at verse number 17, because this question is asked. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare thee to eat the Passover? So remember what happens next, okay? We learn about the Lord's Supper, okay? The Lord's Supper picks up where the Passover ends. Obviously, Jesus died for our sins very soon after this, and so we no longer celebrate the Passover as they did in the Old Testament. You go and read through Exodus, and you read the process that they would go through. We don't do that. We're not going to slaughter a lamb, okay? The lamb has already been slaughtered for us, okay? But the question here, hey, where are we going to do this at? Okay, so I want you to think, where do they learn? Keyword, they. Who are they? And where do they learn to conduct the Lord's Supper? Look at verse number 18. And he said, go into the city to, look at these next three words, such a man. And say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Okay, where's this being done at? Well, at someone else's house. Luke chapter 22 describes it as a guest chamber. And notice who is present here. It is Jesus, Luke chapter 22, and the 12 disciples. No mention of their families. Okay, no mention of them doing this solo in their own dwelling places. But they are all together. Look, this is what it says. Okay, this is what it says. Now, I know you might be thinking, like, well, you know, there's people out there that say you definitely have to do it at church. Did you have to do it at home? There's a lot of autonomy with this when you really study it out. Because think about it, you know. You go back to this time frame, okay? Insert yourself back into the time of the Corinthians, okay? And even after that, and the way that the world went. You know, not everybody had cars. Not everybody had a building like this where they could conveniently meet in three times a week. Okay? No matter what time period a Christian finds themselves in, they can conduct the Lord's Supper, and they can do it biblically if they have a Bible, and they can learn and understand the process here. So here we see the first time that the Lord's Supper is being conducted. It is Jesus giving it to the 12 disciples, all together, without families mentioned, in someone else's house, okay? So now if you want to accuse me of, you know, doing this wrong, I'd like to know how you get that, or how you come to that conclusion. So, skip down to verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to, here it is, the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, for further information, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So far, what have we seen? Well, we've seen the beginning, the introduction to the institution of the Lord's Supper. We saw it done at another person's house in a guest chamber. Who was present? It was Jesus Christ, obviously, and the 12 disciples. Okay, almost looks like a church service to me. Okay, so that's what we see in the beginning. Now, let's take a look at something else here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, look down at verse number 17. So Paul says this, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." Okay, so after the whole head covering thing, he moves on to this subject here, and he's getting into teaching on the Lord's Supper. So he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." So guess what is coming? A rebuke, okay? Some correction. He says that, he said, "I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." So what's going on right now? Everybody needs to think about this. When they're coming together, okay, is it for the better or for the worse in this situation? Saying it's for the worse. There's a problem. Something is not going correctly here. Something is unbiblical. In verse 18, "First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you." We'll have to, you know, do that another time. Verse 20. "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And this is a verse I've had sent to me. And they say, see, right here, it says that you can't do this in church. You're going to die. Well, I'm still here 3 years later. So how do you explain that? I'd really like to know. But I'll digress and move on. The point is, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So what? Why? What's going on? Remember, verse 17, he's saying, when you guys come together, you're not doing it for the better, you're doing it for the worse. Okay, everybody understand that? He's not saying that you can't eat the Lord's Supper in church. Look at verse 21. "For in eating, everyone taketh before." Now, you really got to pay attention to this. What does this say? "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper." So verse 20, we see that when they come together, they're not eating the Lord's Supper, meaning they think they're doing the Lord's Supper, but they're not doing the Lord's Supper. So for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another's drunken. So you've literally got like this first come, first serve buffet going on, or this potluck. And people are showing up and like, "Hey, that bread looks pretty good. Oh, I'm hungry." And they're just gobbling it up. First come, first serve. And other people are, "Oh, you're going to do that? Fine, I'll drink all this." And people are getting drunken, well drunk. Okay, this is a problem. So what do we have here? We have the Lord's Supper versus their own supper. Everybody follow? There's two suppers being discussed here. One has one place and the other has another place. Where do you think he's going to say that the Lord's Supper place is? Where do you think he's going to say that your own supper's place is? Well, let's find out. I think that's a great question. Verse 22, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Okay, you see that there? "I praise you not." So they have their own houses to what? Eat their own supper. So when they come together, which the Bible says, when we come together, we are in the Lord's house because we are the body of Christ. These walls, this building by itself, apart from us, is not the house of God. But when we come together, whether it be here in a guest chamber at a park to learn from the Lord, guess what? That is become the Lord's house. So where do you think the Lord's Supper is going to be conducted? Well, I think it's obvious. Skip down to verse number 33. Wherefore, and we'll get everything in between. Okay, look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, pay attention to these next four words. When ye come together to eat. When ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Why is that in there? If we're going to die, get sick, get weak for eating the Lord's Supper together at church. Yeah, that's my thought exactly. Yeah, that silence you heard, that's exactly what I thought too. You take your own supper, you eat it at your own house. The Lord's Supper, okay, and we're going to go through the process, gets eaten in the Lord's house. That is what he is teaching here. I don't see how this is so difficult to understand, okay? But yet, people say, oh, you're going to die because you did. No, where does it say that? Where do you get that from, okay? Tarry one for another. Wait. So he's like, hey, make sure there's enough for everybody in weight. Don't just be like, oh, the juice is here today, and just start gobbling it all up and drinking it. Okay, that's like what you do at home. You come home from work and you just raid the fridge. You just go to town on it. Okay, he's saying, don't do that. So tarry one for another. Who's the another there? It's the brethren. It's Christians. It's the body of Christ. It's the house of God. That's what he's saying here. Look at verse number 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. We'll get into that. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Clearly giving authorization for this supper to be done in the house of God. Again, their own supper in their own home, the Lord's Supper in his home. That's how you remember this, okay? Completely biblical. That's where I'm going to leave it. It is what it is. If you don't agree, that's totally fine, okay? But I'd definitely like to know why. So let's move on here. Now, the next thing I want to address is this whole unworthily thing, okay? You know, and again, you know, I've heard this several times. If you have unconfessed sins, if you got this going on, that you're really bad this week, you know, you ought not to take it, you know? And I don't want to trash people, but again, how Catholic do you want? You know, we're called, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 1. I mean, all throughout the New Testament, we're called to walk worthy of our vocation every single day. So, like what, now only just during the Lord's Supper I'm going to be good? I mean, like, come on, this isn't Christmas. Leave Santa Claus to the world, leave the Catholic Church to the world, and let's just stick to the Word of God here. Okay, so what does it mean, unworthily? Let's look at this. Look at verse 26. Paul says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So again, the Lord's Supper picks up where the Passover was fulfilled. Okay. So again, where the Passover taught, or what the Passover taught us from the shadows in the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper brings to light. Okay, so again, verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That is why we conduct this event here. This is why we do this. This is why this is called an ordinance, something that we are commanded to do as a church. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, it's funny, you know, you go read Luke chapter 22 after the verse that we stopped reading. And then what do you read next? Well, you read the fact that Judas was present there. Okay? What happened to him? Was he worthy? No, he died and went to hell. Now, let's take a look at an example from this very chapter on what this unworthily could possibly mean. Again, are you forgiven? Or are you just partially forgiven? I mean, are you on probation or do you have salvation? Okay? I mean, that's really what it is. And yes, I get the point that we should ask for forgiveness for sins because that helps our fellowship with God. That's a daily thing. Okay? That's a daily thing. It's not to stay saved or anything of that nature. It is totally us trying to walk in the new man and help that process. When you ask for that forgiveness, what happens? Those things are coming to your mind and you're thinking, okay, well, I got to get this stuff out of here. I need to do something and progress forward, make forward progress in being a better Christian, okay? We all get that. We all want that. We all do that. Look at verse 21 now. Back up to verse 21. Here's the unworthily part of it. Okay, and I said part of it. Verse 21, he says, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken." So people are literally taking the Lord's Supper and turning it into their own supper, thus squashing the whole point, squashing the reminder, squashing what it actually teaches. And they're not showing the Lord's death. They're showing gluttony. They're showing lustfulness. They're showing bad things. Okay, now look at verse 22. "What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not?" And so you know how carnal these guys were, okay? So I could just see the picture now. You got guys coming up here just gobbling the bread, another group just, you know, drinking all the wine, all this juice, and they're just like, ha ha, you know, and then the poor people come in and they're just like, "Oh, what's the matter? You ain't got nothing? Should have been here earlier. Oh, what's the matter? You don't have a car?" Obviously, they didn't say that. You get the point though, right? They're just not being kind to one another. And so that is the point. Okay, that's what's in the chapter. That is unworthily. That is taking something that God has given us for a purpose and literally trashing it. And it does not go unpunished, as you'll see. Now go to Acts chapter 13 real quick. Because there's another use of the word unworthy in the Bible that I want you to be aware of here. And it does line up with what we learned in Luke chapter 22 regarding Judas. Acts 13, look at verse number 46. So the Bible says, Paul and Barnabas preaching to people, they're rejecting the gospel here. These Jews are just done with it. It says, verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it far from you, okay, and judge yourselves," look at this next word, "unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles," okay? So I just want you to see this picture here, okay? You've got Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel to these people, and they're like, "Yeah, we just want to work." Okay, that's what people like to do. They want to work for their salvation, and that's what they're doing. And Paul says this, "You have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life." So you know what that means? That means the moment that you heard the gospel, believed it in your heart, and called upon the name of the Lord, and were saved and were born again, you judge yourself worthy of it because you realize that you weren't capable of it. Okay, so it boils down to, is the new man worthy or is he not worthy? Again, how Catholic do you want to be? Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So we see just a quick example there that people make themselves unworthy. So what's the point here? Why are you bringing this up? Well, if you're not saved, then don't partake in the Lord's Supper because it's a bad idea. Okay, and that's even something I learned as a kid that was right. Now, let's take a look at verse number 28 here. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." What does it mean to examine yourself? Well, a person partaking of the Lord's Supper needs to examine himself. Does he understand the point? Does he understand the process here? That this is not just a feel-good meal. Okay, this isn't like one of our potlucks over here. This isn't like Brother Skolt cooking his steaks and his tacos and stuff outside. Okay, no, this is serious. This is different. This is not our supper. This is the Lord's Supper. It's for a totally different purpose. That's the point. So you examine yourself that way. Okay, look, and I just like to say this because it's like, we don't want to breed a culture here where you're like, you're only good just before the Lord's Supper, right? We want to always be making forward progress and getting stuff out of our lives and learning and growing. Everybody agrees with that. Everybody understands that. But if you said a bad word or you had an argument or a fight with somebody, it's not the end of the world. God is not going to kill you because you took the Lord's Supper. Okay? Doing it unworthily is demonstrated in this chapter, and it's very clear. It's abusing the Lord's Supper and taking it for granted, and it comes with a cost. And we're getting very close to being done this evening. This is meant to be shorter so that we could go ahead and get everything that we have to get done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, look at verse number 30. So he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." I really need a good hour plus to break this down, okay? But I can save you that hour right now. Does anybody in here want to be weak? Does anybody in here want to be sickly? Does anybody in here want this type of sleep? I think not, okay? So don't worry about it. Because, you know, then we get down to these questions, and they're good questions, you know? It's like, well, how bad? Like what determines whether I get weak, sickly, or go to sleep? Is if I have half a loaf of bread? Or if I have half a loaf of bread and half the Jews, you know, like what is it? I don't want to bother that today, okay? The point is, it's not wise to abuse the Lord's Supper. We know that. We understand that. And after all the sins that have been mentioned, after all the things that these guys are doing wrong in the Corinthian church, okay, if it was that big of a deal that you're going to die over certain things, like if you have 40 sins today and you eat two pieces of bread and you're a glutton, you're going to die, okay? That would probably be mentioned because I think God would want us to know that. You know, God's not on a hair trigger to lose servants down here. It's hard enough to find people for the harvest as it is, okay? So again, you read this, verse 30, it's not good. We don't want any part of it, okay? We want to follow it as prescribed. I think we all agree with that, okay? So we're going to move on from that. Look at verse number 31. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Again, referring back to let a man examine himself. Why am I doing this? Am I even saved? Okay. Do I understand? And this is why we say, look, if you're a kid and you don't understand the point, that this is to show the Lord's death till he comes. This is a reminder. Okay. That we would say you probably should not, you definitely should not take it because you don't understand that. Okay. So hopefully that makes sense. Verse 32. Again, we're almost done here. He says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And so, you know, he's obviously going to put that in there to teach us why. Why does he chasten? What's the whole point of this? Why are some weak? Why are some sickly? Why are, you know, what in the world's going on here? Well, because judgment, first of all, begins at the house of God. And we know that because it begins at the house of God, it's going to be that much worse for the world. Okay, and you got books on that. You'll read Revelation if you want some comfort in that. Okay, but he says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened." So anytime you're reading something in the Bible or you're hearing something that corrects you, okay, that's a loving chastening from God. Okay, that should cause some joy in our lives because it's like, wow, God actually cares for me. Okay, that's the attitude that you want to have. You don't want to be like, oh, I'm offended and triggered. Okay, you know, we don't want that. We want to realize that God is chastening us, getting us on the right track so that we can be better and more productive for the kingdom. Okay, so again, we're almost done here. I just want to do a quick review. Okay, remember, the Lord's Supper picks up where the Passover was fulfilled. Okay? And I've seen some of these guys out there, you know, doing the Passover and they've got all this Jewish stuff on the table. And it's just like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? Well, we're super special because we follow the Passover. I had somebody recently, you know, again, I'm a Messianic Jew. We actually do the Passover too. And I was like, what? What are you talking about? What does that even mean? Oh, I know what you're saying. You're the special Christian. You're double blessed because you're Jewish and you're saved. So like, we're all dogs. Apparently, that's the way that I took it. But you guys know the truth on that. I'm not even gonna, get into that. The point is, what the Passover taught in a shadow, okay? Remember this, the Lord's Supper brings to light. And you say, well, how does it do that? Well, it does that because when you're taking it, you remember the symbology of the juice. You remember the symbology of the bread and what's missing. Well, that lamb that they used to sacrifice, okay, that meat is gone. Well, why? What's the point? Well, because Jesus became the sacrifice for us, one and done. So that missing component from the Passover is a teaching aid in and of itself to remind us and to be thankful and to motivate us to go out and teach other people of the obvious truth about Jesus Christ, which we obviously do. So remember, okay, their own supper in their own home, the Lord's Supper in his home. You say, what are you saying that people can't do it with their own families? Do it, look, as long as you follow up and you're doing it to show his death till he come, it's not a big deal. Okay, there are people that cannot make it to a church. There are people that live in areas that the only option they have is some probation works-based type church, and they're not going to go to that. Okay, so what do? Well, you know what? They look at the order of it here, they understand it, and they can do it. Yeah, there you go. So again, hopefully that helps. Hopefully that it just breaks it down so that we all understand it. You know, we're not going to let people come to us and say, oh, you're doing this wrong. How? Can it be any more clear? I don't think it could be. It is very clear. Lord's Supper, Lord's house, your own supper, your own house. Meaning these things are not meant for you to get your fill. Oh, love that. Grape juice, yay. Okay, no, it's to show the Lord's death till he comes. That's the point. It's very, very simple, but it's also very, very serious. Okay, and that's why he says, you know, if people are doing this unworthily, you know, it's like, look, for this cause, many people are weak, they're sick, and many sleep. You say, well, break that down for us. I'll have to do that another time. Okay, I don't have time to get into that tonight. The point is, this is a thing that we do to show the Lord's death until he comes. It's a serious matter, but it's not a sacrifice. Okay, we all agree it's not a potluck. I think most people agree with that in today's day and age, okay? But it's not a sacrifice. It's like, you know, you start going down that road, like, you know, right up until the Lord's Supper, man, you better be really good. It's like, can't we just do that always? Can't we just always try to get better? Right? I mean, I think that's pretty reasonable. Because once you sow that culture, it's like, you know what human nature is going to do. Human nature, and that old man's going to be like, hey, you got 364 days or whatever till the next one. So guess what? You know, that guy that said that about you, ain't nothing wrong with blasting him in the face, is there? You know? Or is that just me? I don't know. Maybe that's just me. And obviously I'm being a little bit facetious. I'm just joking around, but you get the point. This is not a sacrifice. Okay? It's a ritual for remembrance. It is a reminder. So we're going to cut it off right there. We're going to have a quick word of prayer and then describe how we are going to roll in to doing the Lord's Supper. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you did on the cross for us. Thank you for teaching us about this supper, what it means, who it's for, and how it brings what you did to light in us, Lord. I just pray that you'd bless our supper, Lord, and that you would bring us back safely after this weekend is over. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.